So we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 5 for our scripture reading this morning. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the freedom and the privilege that we have to come here to worship you, to hear from your word. And Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that are so freely available to us. And Lord, this morning I just pray that you would speak through your servant, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, and that these words would just come alive for us this morning, and that we would take something home with us to minister to us throughout the rest of this week, and so that we can serve you and give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to introduce Mr. Marlo Janke. He is here from Alberta, and he's the director of Men for Missions, and he's going to share just a little bit about that when he comes up. And so he's also at Mission Globale, and if you don't get a chance to see him after the service, but you want to chat with him, you can come. And he's at booth number six, right?
Six.
Yeah. And Marlo is not only the director of Men for Missions, but he's also a businessman, and he attends Center Street Church in Calgary. And Marlo's been coming to Mission Globale for probably the last 4 or 5 years, and so it's our pleasure to have him here with us this morning. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Man, I never had an introduction quite as good as that ever. If my wife was here, she would have said altogether different things than that, I'm sure. But it's great to be here with you. Thank you for the privilege of coming and for the opportunity of speaking, Pastor, to your people. I want to encourage you this morning. You've heard some startling statistics, or maybe ones that you've known before about your city. I want to let you know that it's a beautiful city, and I came early just to wander through Old Montreal. I spent all day Thursday doing that, and it was great just to do that and meet some people and have a good time just on my own. It's good to be here. As was said, I've been here 4 or 5 times previously for the mission deal here. I do speak across the country. I apply to do workshops at other mission fests across the country. We go to Vancouver, Edmonton, Winnipeg, Halifax, Toronto, and of course here. And we have a really good time, and I've enjoyed doing this. You wonder how I can get time off to do this. I'm sure you've wondered that. I always tell everybody I'm the vice president, of my company and the vice president of golf and, of golf and missions. Depends who I'm talking to, I guess. So that's kind of sort of a joke. I do enjoy the game of golf once in a while too, but I've always wanted to and have the desire to be a missionary. God called me when I was about 15 years old to be a missionary, and I did that for a while, and then God called me to come home. And through a variety of ways, and especially through His Word, many times He has reinforced that the place for me is in business, and if I want to be in business, I still can go to the mission field. There's many opportunities we have as lay people today to get to the mission field. My goal in life is to disciple as many people as I can, both at home and around the world, whatever form that that takes. One of the things that we do in Calgary and in other places is to disciple both men and women who disciple women, of course. We take everybody on mission trips around the world, many of whom have returned back as full-time missionaries. And we're happy for some of the results that we're having. Just to give you a quick example, Cuba is a country on my heart a lot. And partnership is important to us as well. So we partnershiped with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and for the year of 2008, last year, we had 150,000 people come to know the Lord in the country of Cuba. Previous to that, we still had fairly high numbers. They were about half that, though. They're about 75 or 80,000. It's exciting to see what partnership can do. So I'd encourage you. And if I'd be in Cuba this morning, I would read these words to them, which I'm going to read to you as well. If I can ever find my words here. In Romans, Apostle Paul says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." 20 years ago, even 15 years ago, if we would say that Cuba was going to have 150,000 people come to know him, come to know the Lord in 1 year, they would have laughed at us, and probably a lot of other people would have as well. It is possible. We've seen it all over the world. We've seen it in China without missionaries, how the church expanded while nobody else could get in there. We've seen it happening everywhere around the world. It can happen in our country too. And Calgary has just as many problems as Montreal. Maybe the statistics aren't quite as startling, but we have the problems nevertheless. And it's all around us, but through God's grace, it can help, that we can overcome. Let me just encourage you with those words, because what you're doing here this weekend is heard around the world. There's people that we have praying for us and other mission groups that are here too, that people around the world are praying. We got people in Cuba, friends of mine. We got people in Haiti. We got people in other places that are praying for us and praying for you. So I want to encourage you with that. I want to tell you a story. And I like stories. I'm not a preacher, and I'm certainly not even a teacher. In fact, I tell people when I do my seminars that when I was in grade 11, I was supposed to take a public speaking class in high school, and I opted out. It was difficult. I had to talk to, as a school of about 2,000 people, 2,000 students, and I had to talk to the vice principal to opt out of speech class because I was too shy. And he said, okay, then you have to take literature. Well, I'm not sure if that was, you know, to me, that sounded like heaven to me, even though I didn't like literature as well either. So, but I took literature instead of public speaking, because I'd rather die than do public speaking when I was in grade 11. So if somebody told me that years ago, what I'm doing now, I would laugh at them and say, it's impossible. But there again, by God's grace, it is possible. Let me tell you this quick story. I hope I can do it quick. There was a 15-year-old girl in the year 1953 in the city of Calgary. She was not married, and she found herself pregnant without a husband, without help, and without any hope. She made the toughest decision of her young life when she gave her baby boy up for an adoption. The family who adopted her were newly married. The husband was a new Christian. Only 5 years before, he was an alcoholic, he was a partier, and he was a gambler. But he met Jesus. This boy grew up in this family, and at the age of 6, he was introduced to Jesus Christ as his Savior by his dad. the man who had previously been the alcoholic and the gambler. At the age of 12, some youth directors had some influence on this man, this boy's life, and he said, he made a promise to God to do anything that God asked him to do, to go anywhere God asked him to go, and to give anything that God asked him to give. At the age of 19, or the age of 16, I'm sorry, he made the toughest decision he had to make in his life when he decided to, when he was asked to lead a youth group of about 10 kids in a church of about 300 people at that time, and give up his football ideals. And he enjoyed sports. And of course, that boy is myself, and thank you. Nobody ever claps for me. Anyway, never mind. That was nice. But only by the grace of God, once again, was I not an orphan. Was I not put in a foster home or something. Only by the grace of God. And at 19, I should maybe tell you about my youth group, because it was an exciting youth group. We had 10 kids, and I had been involved in it for about 2 years, and all of a sudden I was the director, the president. We had an adult director. In our first meeting, we had three people there. You know why? Because it was in the fall, and everybody was at the football game. To make a long story short, we had a prayer meeting. That's all we did that first meeting. We had a prayer meeting, and we said, where are all our people? Where did they all go? We built that youth group up in 4 years, again, by the grace of God, to 55 kids. And the church size basically stayed the same. It was an exciting thing to see what God can do. And that really stretched my faith a lot to have that happen. Then somebody else came to me one day, somebody from a missionary from Haiti, and said, why don't you join us in Haiti for the summer? You know, they take young people to Haiti. Well, now you hear about it all the time, that they take young people all over the world. But back then, it was a new thing. And so I was challenged to do that, and I took up the challenge, and I spent my whole entire summer after my first year of college in Haiti, doing things that I'd never have dreamed of doing. Saw people die in front of me that were sick. We helped deliver three babies, and as a 19-year-old shy kid, that was an interesting experience. But there was three babies all coming at the same time in a small little clinic out in the woods of Haiti. God really worked in my life, and has ever since that day. But let me tell you why we should do these things. Why should we go? Why should we do missions? Why should we pray? And above all, because I'm a businessman, why should we give? So let me tell you quickly a few reasons of why we should do this. Number one, as we've heard this morning, the Lamb is worthy. That is the number one reason. You know, if we'd be David Letterman, we'd start from the back going front. But really, that is the number one reason. Jesus only is worthy. John said there was nobody there that could open those seals. And it was such a horrific thing for him that he just broke down and cried. He just thought, there's nobody here that can do it. And at the end, of course, it was the Lamb that had been slain. It was Jesus Christ himself. You know, at the end of time, people from every tribe and every nation, everywhere, are going to come together. And they're going to gather around the throne for only one purpose. Not to visit old friends, although they'll do that. Not to have a party, although, of course, they're going to do that as well. But they were there for one reason, and that is to worship God himself and to worship Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. All people will be worshiping from everywhere. Missions is not about church programs. It's not even about mission outreaches or mission conferences or mission fests or it's not about those things. In fact, it's not even about faith giving, although all those things are good. It's not about those things. It's about one person. About one person. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the second reason, which is the Spirit is moving. You know, there were times in the history of our world that the Spirit of God moved in different parts of the world in different times. And today is the only time in history that we see this Holy Spirit of God moving in every continent around the world. True, some of the places where God was moving even more than others, like in Europe, like in North America at some times, isn't maybe moving as much as he used to. But look at South America, and look at Africa, and look at China, and look at Russia. Even though Russia's closing their doors right now, they've got Christians inside that are evangelizing and are having seminaries and all of these kind of things. It's a great thing. So the Spirit is moving. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't even see it at home. But it's happening around the world. And it's happening because we're praying. The third reason we should give, go, and do missions is because the lost are dying. Billy Graham said this, and I'm going to need my glasses for this one. Billy Graham said this, I am convinced that if we really believe that the people are lost apart from Christ, it would become a burning incentive to evangelize with zeal and with passion. Hell is real. The world wants to tell us it isn't. In fact, some churches even want to tell us it isn't. But we need to face that. There's many of us, even what we could call evangelicals, that don't believe in hell. Oh, yeah, we might believe in hell, but, you know, a good God, how can he do that? Bob Pierce. How many have heard of Bob Pierce? Bob Pierce started World Vision. You've heard of World Vision. Bob Pierce, how many have heard of Samaritan's Purse? Do you know, after he started World Vision, he started Samaritan's Purse, which Franklin Graham now runs. This is what he said, and I love his quote. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. What is it that breaks the heart of God? What is it that broke the heart of Christ when he was here on earth? It's that people are dying without him and going to hell. Why would we do it? Why would we even do missions if that were not true? You know, I'm going to add this thing in because I think it's great. There was a man from the Africa Inland Mission that came to Calgary a few years ago, and I met him. He was an aircraft. He was an aircraft pilot. He had been a missionary pilot. His name is Gord Sawatsky. If you ever run across that name, this is who told me this. He told us about the GBR, and the GBR does not stand for Great Britain. But the GBR stands for these things. G is for glorify his name. B is to build his kingdom. And R is to reconcile a lost world to himself. One thing I do, Paul said, I forget those things that are behind and I'm pressing on to what's ahead. The next reason that we need to do mission is because the poor are suffering. I only have one thing to say about this. We've seen the horrendous things that are happening around the world. We see them every day on our television. And you know, I think sometimes, as Christians, as evangelical Christians, we've become maybe immune to some of those things. Now is the time to be Jesus to those with no hope. I told you about my birth mother. I didn't know her, never have known her. I've known a couple of things about her. One, that she was 5'1", and so were her husband was much taller. And of course, I got those genes, I guess. That was a joke. I'm more than 5'1", and just in case you didn't know, because my adopted mother prayed that I would never be short. You know, God does answer her prayers, of course. But, you know, when you think about that, I do know another thing about my birth mother, and that's that she prayed. She was a woman that knew the Lord somehow. I don't know all the details about it, but I know that she prayed. And that's really much about all I know, except my nationality about them. But she had no hope. She was pregnant with no help, I said, no husband, and no hope. She had no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And it's bad, it's terrible for us to think that people are dying all around us with no hope. If you can't find 100 people, if you can't feed 100 people, what should we do? Feed one. Let's do it one at a time. The next reason is that believers are perishing. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, without a vision, people perish. And I've always thought that was talking about non-Christians. And I'm no theologian. Don't aim to be. However, I do think more and more as I read this that this is not talking about non-Christians. This is talking about Christians. If we're going to lose our vision for the lost, if we're going to lose our vision for those across the street or around the world, we need to be careful because we're the ones that are going to perish. That's the way I read that verse more and more as I study that. So take a look at it yourself. You might have a different idea on it, and that's okay. Psalm 119, verse 37, I think, has the answer. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and renew my life according to your word. What a great prayer that is. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. One of the exciting things I think about missions and about what we can do today and about lay people, one of the things we do is we disciple lay people at home. We have men getting up at, well, they get up a lot earlier, but they meet at 6:30 in the morning before work till 8 o'clock once a week. They meet with a group of men. We're accountable to each other. And the whole idea is to get them discipled in the word. Really, Jesus hasn't asked us to do church, although that's a good thing. He hasn't asked us to sing in a choir, although that's a good thing. He hasn't asked us to be on boards, although some of that is a necessary thing, except for the one verse, of course, where it does say, God, commit your way unto the Lord. No, I guess that was commit your way unto the Lord. I'm sorry, I misread that verse. But anyway, he hasn't asked us to those things. Jesus asked us to do only one thing, and that is to make disciples. Make disciples. So that's our goal. That's what we do with our organization locally, and we try to get them onto a mission field, both locally as well as internationally as well, so they get that kind of an experience. One of the things that kind of excites me about is Billy, and let me tell you about Billy. Well, let me tell you more about little Billy's mother, because she was sort of like my mother. Little Billy's mother was always telling him exactly what he was allowed to do and what he was not allowed to do. How many have had a mother like that? Put up your hand, especially if you're a guy. Okay, there we go, you know. You know the mother I'm talking about. Oh, anyway, all the things he was allowed to do were so boring. And all the things that he was not allowed to do were so what? Exciting. Of course, exciting. One of the things he was never allowed to do, the most exciting of them all, was to go through that garden gate all by himself. I remember the gate. I remember the fence. We were fenced in. We couldn't go outside that garden gate. Because I wanted to get outside, just like Billy here, and explore the world. I wanted to see what was outside that gate. I wanted to go beyond that gate. You know, and that's a natural tendency. And let me tell you, we have that opportunity today. We can go around the world. We can go around the world in our prayers, of course. We can pray for people around the world. We can go around the world in person. We can help people evangelize everywhere we go. And we can help the people there in encouraging them of what God wants them to do as well. So I think it's an exciting thing to see what's out there and what's waiting for us. The final thing that I think we should be, why we should be doing mission, why we should be going, why we should be giving, is this. The highest motivation for preaching the gospel is not the lost. It's not what lost or needy people... Let me put my glasses on so I can read this properly. The highest motivation for preaching the gospel is not what lost or needy people receive from our efforts, but what God receives from them. Missions, first and foremost, is about God. John Piper says, God is most glorified when the nations are most satisfied in him. Above all, we must go, we must pray, because the Father is waiting. He longs for the worship and obedience of his children, of his creation. He made the nations, and he made them for a purpose. When we think about the Father's waiting, of course, we can think about the story about the prodigal son, where the son left everything, took his inheritance, which meant more than just giving a few dollars to the guy. The man had to sell a lot of his lands and give it away that he had built up for his family and give it away basically to people so that he could get some money for this boy's inheritance. And yet the father was waiting for him to come back. Probably from the day he left, he was standing at the door every day waiting for him to come back. And he was there when he did come back. And I think that's what it's all about. The father is waiting for us to get engaged. The father is waiting for us to go through that gate. The father is waiting for us to pray and to give. Maybe more tragic, or just as tragic maybe, as some of the statistics we hear about our countries in North America and in Europe, is maybe this also the one about how much we're not giving. How much we're not giving. An average evangelical in North America today gives less than 2% of their income. That's a pretty staggering thing. That's a whole other topic. We won't go there. I want to close with one last story. Because I think it's a story that will make the difference. You've probably heard a lot of stories and about what's happening. This story is one of the ones that that I know some of the people involved in this story, and I want to just share it with you. The place is South Asia. A Hindu man owned a shrimp farm. It's just a little pond, actually, but it was a shrimp farm. And he approached one of the evangelists who were working in that area, a Christian evangelist, and said, "I've heard about your Jesus. I heard that he did many miracles, and I have a problem. The shrimp in my pond are dying. I'm losing money. I have several loans that I can't repay, and my family is hungry. Can your Jesus help me?" Well, the evangelist's name was Raj. And he told, I'll just pause there for a moment and ask this question. What would you do if somebody came to you with that question? What would I do? Would I have the faith to say, yes, my Jesus can help you? I don't know if I would or not. But anyway, let me go on with the rest of the story. Raj, the evangelist, said that Jesus could help him. And he asked the man, Do you believe that Jesus can help you? The man said, "Yes, I believe." Raj and the other evangelistic workers went to the pond. He took some water in his hand. And then he and the other Christian workers that were with him prayed that the pond would have healthy fish. Pray that this pond would produce fish that could feed not only his family, but give him a livelihood as well. Raj handed him the water to the shrimp farmer. Sorry, I was talking about shrimp before. I'm still talking about shrimp, even though I say fish. Sorry about that. And he told him to give it to the shrimp farmer and told him to throw the water back into the pond, which he did. When Raj left, he wasn't sure what was going to happen. And I'm not so sure what was going to happen either. It would have been me. A few days later, however, the man went to see Raj. He was full of joy and he said that the shrimp had stopped dying. Just by coincidence, of course. Well, that's my words anyway. Just by coincidence, don't you think? Anyway, he insisted to Raj to come to his house and to eat with him. And I like shrimp. I wish I would have been Raj that day. A few days later, the man and several of his others were baptized. Isn't it exciting what God is doing? This happened in 2008. That's our current story. Let me tell you about another quick story that happened in 2008. I told you I make a few trips into Cuba. Cuba is a country that's on my heart. I love the country. I love the people. Mind you, I love traveling. My wife would say, so there's no place I don't want to go, and there's no people I don't want to meet. And I'm not as shy as I was when I was 15 years old. So let me tell you a little bit about that quickly. God delivered me from my shyness. I'll never forget when I was probably 15 or 16, I said, if I'm supposed to lead this group of young people, how am I going to do this? I'm so shy. And I'm convinced that God delivered me through it, not the next day. He delivered me through it by giving me opportunities to speak to people, to teach people one-on-one, to teach Sunday school, to all of those kind of things. And over time, it happens that you do become less shy. Let me tell you this quick story. There was a man in Cuba. And Cuba is Haiti, they say, is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and Cuba is right up there with it. You just don't see the statistics because they hide their statistics. They don't give them to the rest of the world to show. A dollar a day is probably what you make, or less. $20, $25 is what even a doctor would make, a dentist. I've met many of them. And that's what they make. The people who are the richest there are the people who work in the tourist industry. Fortunately, some of those are Christians now, which is a good thing for the Church of Cuba. This particular man, however, I didn't know him, and he was very poor. In Havana, if you've been to Cuba, Havana is on the western side of the island. In your case, if you're looking at me, it's on the western side of the island. And Havana is the richest part of the island, and as you go further east, it gets poorer and poorer until you get to the far east. They call it the Orient, and that is the poorest part of the country. And this man was from the poorest part of the country, and his wife was dying, or very sick. I'm not sure about 100% dying, but she was very sick, and she was in the Havana hospital. He went to Havana to take her there, and when he left, he went by train back to the east part of the country, to his home. Halfway across that island, there's a little seminary called Los Pinos Nuevos, which means the New Pines. It's their own denomination. They have many churches around Cuba, and their central seminary is right there. And I told you earlier that we had partnered with Billy Graham Association and to help them evangelize more effectively. And they just got some new materials, brand new Bibles and brand new evangelistic type, discipleship type training materials. And so they just had their first or second lesson on it, and the students are all pastors. They have to go back to their home churches on the weekend and come to the seminary during the week. The student got on the train in this place called Santa Clara, and got on this train, and the only seat left for him to sit down was right beside this man. So he sat there, started talking to him, and because he was just trained in evangelism, he started witnessing to him. And started hearing his story, listening to his story about his wife being so sick. And in the end, before the ride was over, he led him to the Lord. He prayed the prayer, asked for forgiveness. Before he left the train, though, when the train was going to stop and the student had to get out to where his church was, the man was going to continue on going to the east yet. The student got out and said, "I don't usually do this," but he said, "I want you to take my Bible and take my training materials, and I'm going to go. I got to get off here. But I want you to have it." The man says, "What do I do with this? What do I do with these things?" And the student said, "Just read it and do what it says." So the man did that. He took it home with him, and the student never saw this man again. 7 months later, the president of the seminary was out visiting a number of churches. And he went to the far eastern part of the island, and was driving his Lada, which I've been in. It's about 30 years old, and it's got over 3 million kilometers. I'm not lying to you. It's a great little car. Anyway, it broke down halfway up a mountainside, and so he put the brake on, and he decided to walk down the hill, because he had seen some people at the bottom of the hill. So he walked down the hill, and as he got down, he realized these people were having a fiesta. They're having a party. They were enjoying themselves. And as he got closer, he realized he recognized some of those tunes they were singing, and here they were Christian songs that they were singing. So he gets down to the bottom of the hill, and he knocks on the door, and a lady comes to the door, and he says, "Hi, my name is Norberto Quesada. I'm the president of the Los Pinos Nuevos Seminary." And she said, "Just a moment, I'll get my pastor." So the pastor comes to the door, and he says, "Good evening. My name is Norberto Quesada. I'm the president of the New Pines Seminary." And he didn't even finish the sentence. And this man's eyes got this big. And he said, "A few months ago, I was riding on the train, and one of your students from the New Pines Seminary introduced me to Jesus Christ. And he gave me a good book, and he gave me his Bible. And he says, just do what it says." So he said, "Today, we're baptizing 200 people." Isn't that exciting stuff? That's what I mean about walking through that garden door. We can walk through that garden door in our prayers when we pray for Cuba, that the doors continue to open there. It's opened a little bit, but we need some more openness there. We can pray for China in the same way, which still needs more openness in that country. And yet people are standing on the Great Wall of China probably today and praying for that country. When I was a kid at 10 years old, I was given a little sticker, which was in my King James Bible, which I don't even use a King James anymore. My old King James Bible when I was a kid. I put this sticker in, and it was people from Taiwan coming to Canada, a children's choir, and said, "Pray for China." The sticker said, "Pray for China." And we did. I remember as a kid praying for China. But never did I think that door would open, and that I'd be standing on the Great Wall of China, and I'd be sitting in a church that's preaching the gospel. Never did I think that would happen. And that's what can happen. Let's pray together. Stand with me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just come into your presence and we're just so grateful to be called your sons, adopted by you into your family. We thank you that we can call upon you as you are our friend. Give you all of our problems. And today, Lord, we want to partner with you as you've asked us to do around the world. We want to pray. We want to go. We want to give. We want to do more than we've ever have done before. We want to see results in places like Cuba, China, Russia, in places that are tough places, to Uruguay, Hungary. We want to see you working in such a way that everybody would know that it's only a miracle. We thank you for these people, with this man with the shrimp pond. We thank you that the shrimp are still flourishing. We thank you for the people in Cuba, the stories we heard there, and how the 200 people got baptized. And Lord, we know these are not stories that people are making up. These are not stories that only happen once in a while. But because you're in control, and you're in the miracle business. So we just come to you now. We just bring ourselves to you. We want to get out of this garden gate. We want to explore the world. We want to see things happen. Because we've committed our lives to you. And we want others to know you as we do. We pray for your will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Amen.